First, I want to say, Leo and Connie, thank you. Thank you so much for taking us to the foot of the cross. Good morning to my Vancouver people, and good afternoon to everyone else, my brothers and sisters. My name is Dominique, and this is Stanley, and we lead the church in Montreal. We're so privileged to be able to worship with you this morning.
Thank you, honey. Yeah, we're super excited to be here. It's been such an encouraging service so far. It's just great to see your faces, to sing together, worship together, to know that we have brothers and sisters from across Canada watching and worshiping online with us. We were particularly encouraged when we walked in here this afternoon as we were surprised by the visit of some very good friends, Declan and Elijah. His son came to surprise us because they knew we would be here, so that was very, very encouraging. So as Dominique said, we serve the church in Montreal, and we've been in Canada for 12 years. Okay, we moved from the U.S. inspired by a dream that Montreal would become a launching pad for the French-speaking missions around the world. So we left everything. God put it on our hearts. We came here. We said, let's go. And then last November, I was ready to hand in my resignation. We went through I went through a pretty rough time. After 2 years of dealing with COVID, dealing with so many conflicts in the church, having to work an extra job to make ends meet, it was just so much going on, I was ready to throw in the towel, as they say. But we decided to take time to pray. It's always good to pray, right, and not act impulsively. So we prayed. We spent time with some very wise people that you may or may not know, Danny and Jillian. We got to spend time with them. We spent time with the Singhs. We spent time with some local brothers and sisters back in Montreal, the Duponts, the Equites, the FSAs, and they really encouraged us, and we were able to persevere. And so today, Dominique and I want to share with you about perseverance. And we will be very vulnerable because we want to keep it real. Okay? So we're going to share about perseverance. And the word in the Greek for perseverance is upomeno, which means literally to stay under the weight. When you have a heavy burden, perseverance means to stay under the weight of that burden. I'm going to let Dominique share a little bit about that.
I know over the last few years, it's been really challenging for most of us in here. Whether you're part of the church, whether you're not part of the church, some of us have lost friends, family to COVID. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have it's just been tough. That's just the bottom line. But I know that God calls us through all of this to persevere. Persevere in our walk with Him, first and foremost. Right. And persevere as part of His kingdom, even though sometimes the burden can feel very heavy. But this is what He calls us to do.
Amen. And perseverance is not easy. Would you agree with that? It's not easy to persevere. And in fact, I believe that it's harder to persevere today than it's ever been before. And the reason for that, I borrow this quote from this American sociologist called Philip Reif. And Philip Reif says that we are psychological individuals living in a therapeutic age. And let me unpack this for you because it's very deep. And so this American sociologist affirms that over the course of human history, we have gone through different stages of identifying and defining ourselves. And he says that the first stage is called political individuals. It says, centuries ago, individuals defined themselves as members of a society having to make a contribution to make that society better. And so they felt responsible towards their society. and they felt that they had a contribution to make. They saw themselves as political individuals. And then when Christianity became ubiquitous in the Roman world and became the state religion, we changed from political individuals to religious individuals, where people started understanding that they are accountable to God and they have a responsibility to give an account. And so they saw themselves as individuals who were to be guided by core Christian values. And so they first and foremost referred to themselves as religious individuals. And then he said, we went on to become economical individuals. Especially after the Industrial Revolution, people were focused on being productive, on performing, on earning a living, on working, not only to provide for their own families, but also to contribute to society. And then Philip Riff says that today, we have become psychological individuals. And what this means is that our primary focus is how we feel. And so we define our identity primarily on the basis of how we feel. And it's very important, and this is not a judgment or an indictment, this is just an observation. He says that our primary objective is to make sure that our external reality is aligned with our internal reality, which we call our authentic selves. And so our primary objective is to feel good. Our primary objective is to feel comfortable so that if we are in a situation that feels uncomfortable, what do we want to do? Is get out of there. Change it. He says a couple of centuries ago, if you ask a man, do you like your job? Philip Riff says that he would have had a hard time understanding that question. Because you don't like your job, you work. And as long as it provides for your family, then you're grateful. But today, it doesn't matter how much you get paid, you have to like your job. And if you don't like your job, you move on. And so we are psychological individuals, and it makes it the harder to persevere because our feelings are so important.
Now, I don't know about you, but I got a lot of feelings in one day. I've got a lot of feelings. But here's the thing, when I hear that, I ask myself, does that mean that I have to stuff my feelings? Do I have to stuff my feelings and it's either my feelings or it's God? Am I saying that, is he saying that, well, you know, it's you have to choose, but that's not what I read in the Bible. I think what God always wants, he gives us our feelings. He wants us to deal with our feelings. We need to. And in the past, you could feel like, well, I can't deal with my feelings. We need to deal with our feelings. But here's the thing. Even in the Bible, as Jesus dealt with his feelings, he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. And let me give you an example. So in a few minutes, well, you should be able to see a picture of Stanley and I with a bunch of people here. This is in Haiti. This was taken in June of this year. Now, if any of you know, Haiti is not the safest place to travel to. Most people, if you tell them, oh, I'm going to Haiti, why? You know? And just so that you know, I am of Haitian descent. I love Haiti. But back in June, we needed to go, and I was not excited to go because it wasn't safe. There was kidnappings. There was violence. However, the church in Haiti, they had some conflicts. They had internal conflicts. It was a change of leadership. They needed some help. They needed some spiritual encouragement. The leaders had not been together, and I can't tell you how long, because nobody wants to go to Haiti. And so when they said, hey, guys, will you go to Haiti, those emotions kicked up again. And I just thought, no, I don't want to go. And so then, you know, I was talking to my mother, and I was like, you know, I may have to go to Haiti. And she looked me dead in the eye and said, if you go to Haiti, you're going to kill me. Oh, my gosh. What am I supposed to do with that? I felt so bad. And so I had to go and pray because my feelings, I felt a little sabotaged. But then I also was not feeling comfortable because it wasn't safe. So I had a good couple of conversations. Nobody could give me assurance. But I always thought, what would Jesus want me to do? You know, I think of all the sacrifices people made for me just to help me when I was in my crazy. And we did decide to go. We did decide to go, but here's what we did. We prayed. We asked some people to do some certain things for us. I didn't tell my mom until the day before I left, not because I was being sneaky. We came to an arrangement, and we communicated daily. She's fine. She's alive and well, just so that you know. But I was able to deal with my feelings, deal with my fear, and also communicate and not feel like, okay, I just have to be stoic and just, you know, push forward and not pretend that there was anything going on. I put God first, but I dealt with my feelings at the same time.
Well said, honey. And so we do have feelings. We cannot deny that, but we cannot allow our feelings to be the final say in what we do, especially when it comes to perseverance. And so we want to talk about two things that we think can help with perseverance. The first thing is that we need to reflect on heaven. And I so appreciate the message that Connie and Leo brought. I feel like the Spirit is working this afternoon. We need to reflect on heaven. I want to read a couple of passages for us about heaven. So the first one is in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. The Bible says, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star." Now, we know that this is apocalyptic language. There's a lot of symbolism, and we may not understand everything that Jesus is saying here. But the bottom line is that John is writing this letter inspired by Jesus to Christians like us who were struggling because they were heavily persecuted. The future looked really dark from their perspective. They were dying, being fed to wild beasts, being burned at the stake. They were going through a tough time. And Jesus' message to them was, don't give up. Upomeno, persevere until the end, because there is an amazing reward waiting for you. And that message applies to us today. You know, we're not being fed to lions. We're not being burned at the stake. But we're struggling with all the things that Dominic mentioned. Broken relationships, broken dreams, mental illness, our children leaving the faith. We're struggling with a lot. And the message that Jesus has for us today, it's the same. Don't give up. Persevere. There's an amazing reward waiting for you. Another passage that speaks to this topic is Paul and 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, and also verse 32. Paul says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, as Christians, we believe in a loving Father who wants to bless us while we're here on earth. Amen? That's why if we're sick, we pray. If we have a job interview, we pray. If we're starting a business, we pray for God to bless it. We believe God wants to bless us in the here and now. But Paul says, if this is the only thing that you have going for you as a Christian, you are the most miserable of all people. Paul, he goes on to say, if the dead are not raised, if the resurrection is a myth, then what are we doing here? Let's go out and party and get drunk. That's what he's saying. He's saying the resurrection, eternal life, has to be our primary motivation for following Jesus. And one last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, meaning we don't get discouraged. We persevere. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away. Do you feel that? We're just wasting away. We're withering. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul says that we cannot speak of proportions here. He's saying that the glory that God has prepared for us is disproportionate compared to the struggles that you and I are going through right now. And so we have to keep heaven in the forefront if we're going to make it till the end. And I want to use a quick illustration that to me is really powerful. Like Dominique shared that we went to Haiti. If you can go back a little bit, Gabby, to the former slide. But we went to Haiti, and when we got to the airport, we were picked up by the brothers in a bulletproof car. I've never had this experience before. We were going 2 hours away to a retreat, and the driver had to be in constant communication with the police to find out which roads we could take that weren't blocked by armed gangs. And so we knew we would make it because we trusted in God. We were hungry in the car, but we couldn't stop on the way to get food. And so we just kept thinking about that resort. In the car, we were talking about it. Like, in a couple of hours, we will be safe by the beach, sitting at a restaurant, at an all-you-can-eat buffet, and we will not have to worry about anything else. And that thought just kept us going. And to me, that's what life on earth as a Christian is. No matter what's going on right now, you're thinking in just a couple of days, because a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day for the Lord. In just a couple of days, you're going to be sitting at some resort, and all your troubles will have gone away. If we don't reflect on heaven every day, it's really hard to persevere, guys. And there's one more thing we need to do to persevere, and I'm going to let Dominique share about that.
Listening to what Stanley says, I will tell you, I prayed a lot. I'm laughing now. We're laughing about it, but we weren't laughing when we're in the car praying to God, asking for, you know, God to help us to get there. But we need to get back to the offensive. And Satan doesn't want us to be on the offensive. So in Montreal, we decided, let's get back on the offensive. So we decided to build two teams. We decided to build an offensive team, and we decided to build a defensive team. So Stanley and Nate, they take care of the offensive team. The offensive team takes care of getting back to the missionary vision of the church, sharing our faith. How can we share our faith now right where we are? That's what the offensive team does. Me and a brother named Manuel in Montreal, we take care of organizing the defensive team. Now, the defensive team, what it does is that it takes care, we're helping people to deal with disappointments in life. We're helping them to deal with conflicts in life. We're helping them to deal with false doctrine, which are some of the major reasons why most people leave church and sometimes also end up leaving God. And so in order to be balanced, we've decided to deal with, go back onto the offensive and also have a defensive team.
Amen. Awesome, honey. So what does that have to do with perseverance, getting back on the offensive line? Having an offensive line. I want to use the illustration of what's going on in the Ukraine. You heard it mentioned this afternoon. And so, as we all know, a few months ago on that fateful day in February, this mighty military giant, Russia, invaded a small David-like country. And we've heard the news, thousands of deaths. We've heard just people losing their homes, people being on the move, migrating to other nations, being uprooted, just incredible tragedies. I'm so grateful for organizations like Hope Worldwide and Hope Worldwide Canada and all the work they're doing to alleviate all this suffering. But I don't know if you guys have noticed that recently there has been a major turn and the war. The Ukrainians are now on the offensive, and they're regaining a lot of the territories that had been lost. Now, obviously, we're praying for the end of the war and we're praying for peace, but it's encouraging to see the Ukrainians get on the offensive. Why is that? Because the way we're built as human beings, you can only be on the defensive for so long. You can only be at the receiving end of a beating for so long. Because when you are on the defensive, it's a completely different posture than if you are on the offensive. When you are on the defensive, it's a posture of self-preservation. You're just trying not to lose. You're just trying not to die. You're not taking any risk, right? But when you are on the offensive, it's a completely different posture. And so if we can change the slides, we're a little behind with the slides. So I want to talk to you guys about a couple of things that are going to help us to get back on the offensive. The first thing is an attitude shift. We need to change our attitude. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I've been reading 1 Corinthians for the last year, and it's every time I read it, I'm reading this commentary, every time I understand the heart of Paul, it's like a punch in the gut. It's so convicting. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Next slide, please. In 1 Corinthians 10, 33, he says, "Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved." And so Paul's attitude is, I'm free. I have freedom. Guys, you're free. You are free. You have freedom in Christ. We have the right to never come back to an in-person service and stay home and watch the service online. You're still saved. You have the right to do that. We have the right not to give as much money to the church. You're free in Christ. You're saved by grace. But the question is using your freedom the way you are helping as many as possible to make it to heaven? That's the question. Are you using your freedom for your own comfort? Or are you helping as many as possible get to heaven? And to me, that's to get on the offensive, we've got to shift that attitude. That my freedom is not for me. My freedom in Christ is to help as many as possible. The second thing we need to change is our understanding. We need to change our understanding. The world has changed. We live in a world that is called now the secular age. This philosopher and a professor at McGill University says that we live in a world called the secular world today. And what this means is that 200 years ago, most people, I'm talking about the Western world, believed in God. If you didn't believe in God, you were the oddity. You were an exception. Today, it's upside down. Most people in our society find it strange that you and I believe in God. We live in a secular world. And so the approach that we had 30 years ago is not going to work today. It's not going to work today. So if we don't understand the way our society has changed, if we don't understand the way to approach our society, we're not going to be able to get back on the offensive. And the third thing I want to talk about that needs to change is our approach. We need to change our approach. And Dominique is going to tell us what our approach should be to get back on the offensive.
Listening to all this, I think about when I was first introduced to God. You know, my family, they were from a religious background, but what really helped me was instead of focusing on pleasure, I was able to focus on love. I felt love. And how did I feel that? As I started to read the Bible, I realized that the love I thought I knew is not the love that was in the Bible. As people studied the Bible with me, let's just say I was a bit deceitful. I was deceitful. They were so patient with me. They listened to me. They just loved me into the arms of God. I think even after you know, baptism, you know, just the love I received, to help me to know how to love this wonderful man and the children that I have, to help me to understand how to love my family, the family that God has given me. You know, life, I have a dysfunctional family, but they're great. But I had to learn to love the way that God loved. And I have to say, to this day, you know, I think of the Breezebois, I think of the Sings, I think of all the great disciples in Montreal that just love us. Feeling loved helps me to be grounded and see God and focus on heaven. And I'll have to say that if we can allow ourselves to be loved, if we can allow ourselves to love others, we can love so many people into the kingdom. Because I have to tell you, I cannot imagine where I would be personally without the love that I have received from God and others.
Amen. Amen. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, by your love will they know that you are my disciples. People are no longer impressed by what we know. They're not impressed by your sound, fine-tuned arguments and reasoning and wisdom and knowledge. They are unimpressed. But what the world needs is love. The world does not know love. The world knows pleasure. The world does not know love. Agape love, selfless love, that's Christian love. And the world still needs that. And so practically, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. You know, love is patient. Well, substitute your name for love. Stanley is patient. Stanley is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. Can you replace your name and say that every day and the people around you not laugh at you? That's the test, guys. That's the test. That's what the world needs to see more than anything else. They need to see us as disciples who are the embodiment through the Spirit of grace of this passage. They need to see that in us. That's the approach we need to focus on. Let us show the world what it means to love. The second thing that the world needs to see is the power of transformation of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the dynamite, the dunamis, the power of God that brings salvation to anyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles." And then he says again in 2 Corinthians 5, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Metamorphosis, a transformed individual. That's what the world needs to see. I want to share an illustration with you. I'm going to be real. I'm a minister, but I'm also a human being, and I'm tempted like everyone else. I was in Las Vegas a couple of days ago. Now, I didn't go for gambling. I didn't go to be in the casinos. I went to visit a friend who's recovering from cancer. And Dominique did not accompany me. I went by myself. And so while I'm there, I found out that the Grand Canyon was just a few hours away. So I said, you know what? My primary purpose was not to be a tourist. But since I'm here, let me just go and visit the Grand Canyon. And so I booked a tour. It was like a 16-hour tour. You get on a bus. You drive like 5-6 hours. You spend a couple of hours at the canyon, and you come back. So my friend dropped me at 5:30 in the morning waiting for the bus, and I see these beautiful women come on the line. They were Russians. Beautiful women. And they're dressed in a way that was very provocative. And I'm like, okay, so they're going to be on the bus. It's going to be a rough day for me. And as I got on the bus, as it turned out, my assigned seating was in the back of the bus, and these two women were sitting next to me. And so I said, okay, I see what's going on here. So, Lord, you're going to have to get me out of this. One of the women, whenever she got up And I don't mean to be crass, but I want to keep it real. Whenever she got up, she would sit next to me. She would get up like that, and her posterior would be right in my face. I was like, what am I going to do? This is like a 16-hour thing. And so I was praying, and I thought, you know what? Let me just get my book out, because I brought a book. I'm always travel with a book, and I said, I'm just going to read. And as I got my book out, it's a French book, there was another lady sitting next to me who saw the French title. She was pretty quiet on her own. She was like, oh, vous êtes français. And then we started speaking French. She was a French tourist. Long story short, we spent the whole day talking. Found out that she was from a Muslim background, but she never practiced. And I got to talk to her about how Jesus has transformed my life. I told her that I've been married to this awesome woman for 19 years, but it's only by the grace of God that I've been able to be faithful to her, because my father had not only me, but he also had other families. And his father before him probably did the same thing. And so it is a miracle when I grew up in an environment where all the men around me were being unfaithful to their spouse, that I could be someone for 20 years who can stay married and faithful to the same woman. And then she opened up and talked about her failed relationships. And I got to talk about the role of Christ in my life and the role of the church community in my life. And you know what she said? I want what you have. Because through the power of Christ, she saw that I've been able to break the cycle of sin and my generation. And that's what I'm trying to pass on to my children. People need to see that transformation. Pray for her. Her name is Waiba. She's interested in going to the church in Paris when she travels back. And I tell you, I could have come up with a sermon. I could have come up with fine-sounding arguments about the incarnation, and she would not have been impressed. The only thing that touched her heart is to hear the power of Jesus transforming my life. Guys, we need to get back on the offensive, and we need to persevere. And the only way to do that is we need to live the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. So let's persevere. We have everything to gain. Thank you for the opportunity, for letting us share. We love you guys. God bless. Wow.